Would you go ahead and pray for us too, brother?
Sure. Oh, Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you that we can come and hear your word and that we are drawn to it. We thank you for the preparation that's gone into it, Lord, and just have your way in these hearts and the families. And just thank you and praise you in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Well, I'm kind of sad that Hebrews is over. I was really enjoying it.
Me too. It was so good.
It was good.
I loved it.
Yeah.
We're going to touch on it again. Maybe not tonight, but certainly soon we'll make some reference back to it. But I told you that I felt the Lord leading us into the subject of prophecy. So that's where we're going to head. And I don't think it's going to be, well, it can't be what you expect, because it wasn't what I expected. So I'll just give you that as a qualifier right up front. It didn't go the way I thought it was going to go. So, but anyway, tonight I'd like to get through some, mostly some statistics on words and things like that, definitions a little bit. To start, in the Old Testament, there's three words that get translated into our King James as prophecy. The first one is number 5016, and it means prophetic, a prophetic word or words, and it comes from number 5012, which means to speak by inspiration or to predict. The second word is number 4853, and it means a burden, utterance, or oracle. And if you'll turn with me to Isaiah 13, and those of you that have a Scofield Bible, you'll see a note at the bottom of the page concerning verse 1 of Isaiah 13. Verse 1 starts out, the burden of Babylon, which Isaiah the son of Amoz did see. That's this word, number 4853. And that word is used for prophecy here in Isaiah from verse 1 of chapter 13, clear through verse 6 of chapter 30. There's a series of what the King James translators translated as burdens that Isaiah had. And the last time in verse 6 of chapter 30, it says, the burden of the beasts of the south. It's the same word, but it means a prophecy. And if you look at the note there in your Scofield Bible, it's the Hebrew word masah. It means a heavy or weighty thing. A message or oracle concerning Babylon, Assyria, Jerusalem, etc. It is heavy because the wrath of God is in it and grievous for the prophets to declare. All right, so that's that second word. The third word is number 5030, and it occurs only one time. If you'll turn over to Daniel chapter 9, this word means a prophet or spokesman. And in Daniel chapter 9, in verse 24, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy. So if we go by the definition of this word, it should read, and to seal up the vision and the prophet, and to anoint the most holy. And if that's the case, we certainly know which prophet it's referring to. Okay? In the New Testament, there are two words that get translated prophecy. And if you want to turn over to the book of Revelation, nothing prophetic there, but we'll have a look. The first one is the Greek word number 34 or number 4394. It means to prophesy, a prophesying, or a prophecy. And it's interesting to note that what is revealed in the book of Revelation, and that word revelation, as you know, is apocalypsis, it's number 602 in the Greek. But what's revealed in the book of Revelation is termed a prophecy seven times in the book. And we can start in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 3. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. The second time is in chapter 11, and it refers indirectly to the book of Revelation, but because the two witnesses are prophesying in accordance with the book, in chapter 11, verse 6, speaking of the two witnesses, these have power to shut heaven that it rain not in the days of their prophecy, and have power over waters to turn them to blood and to smite the earth with all plagues as often as they will. The third occurrence, actually the remaining, almost the remaining occurrences in chapter 19 of Revelation, verse 10, and I fell at his feet to worship him, and he said unto me, see thou do it not, I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Then in chapter 22, starting in verse 7, this is Jesus. He says, behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. And then in verse 10, and he saith unto me, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. Verse 18, for I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. So there's your seven occurrences of the word prophecy, and I think that's very appropriate for a book of Revelation. Okay. All right, the second word used in the New Testament is number 4397, and it means something prophetic or something uttered by a prophet or prophets. And it only occurs two times. One of these is in 2 Peter 1, if you want to turn there. And 2 Peter 1, let's see,
21.
Verse 19, we have a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. And the other occurrence is in Romans 16. In verse 26, let's actually back up to 25. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. So that's the two occurrences of that second word in the New Testament. Now the word prophet itself, we looked at prophecy, but the word prophet in the Old Testament is number 5030. It means a prophet or spokesman. And it also comes from number 5012, like the word prophecy does. 5012 again means to speak by inspiration or to predict. And according to 1 Samuel chapter 9, if you'll turn back there for a moment, just a little side note here. 1 Samuel 9, and let's start in verse 7. Then said Saul to his servant, "But behold, if we go, what shall we bring the man? For the bread is spent in our vessels, and there is not a present to bring to the man of God. What have we?" And the servant answered Saul again and said, "Behold, I have here at hand the fourth part of a shekel of silver that I will give to the man of God to tell us our way. Before time in Israel, when a man went to inquire of God, thus he spake, 'Come and let us go to the seer,' for he that is now called a prophet was before time called a seer." Okay, so there was a change of terms there in that time in Israel. The word seer was number 7200, and it means to see, perceive, or discern. And Second Chronicles 12:15, the word seer occurs again, but it's a different word. It's number 2374, and it's similar. It means to see or perceive. But both pairs of words, or both of these words that are translated seer, were used interchangeably. Now, this is just my own personal thing that I noticed about the word seer. If you think of someone who hears something, we call them a hearer. Okay? You think of somebody that tells something,
that's a seer.
We call them a teller. Same thing for a speaker, okay? S-P-E-A-K-E-R, okay? The strange thing about the word seer is if it's somebody who sees something, there's three E's. But for whatever reason, the King James guys only chose to keep two of them. I thought that was curious.
See.
Imagine finding a seer. Anyway, to go on. That's just my humor for the night. Okay. That's the words for prophet in the Old Testament. Prophet and seer. Three different words. In the New Testament, the word for prophet is number 4396, and it means to tell forth or beforehand. And I want you to notice that distinction. There's two different meanings to the word, to tell forth or to tell something beforehand. This word 4396 comes from 4253, from two words. It's a compound. The first compound is 4253, which means before or forth. The second word is number 5346. It means to bring to light by speech, to say, speak, or utter. Pardon me. This word is used by Matthew 36 times, by Luke in his gospel 30 times, in the book of Acts 30 times. So it's, and there obviously are other occurrences in other books, but these were the outstanding ones. Turn with me to Ephesians 1. And I want to note one of the meanings of this word is significant to us. That is, one of the definitions of this number 4396, a prophet, is to bring to light by speech. Okay, if you go to Ephesians 1, 17, Paul is praying. He says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened.
Amen.
Want to notice that phrase, enlightened.
Amen.
That you may know what is the hope of his calling and what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. And I say this because you may recall there's a scripture that says, in thy light shall we see light. All right? So it's significant that a prophet is one who brings to light by speech. Okay? Let's turn over to John chapter 9. And here, starting in verse 1, there's a story here. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? What a bunch of legalists. Jesus answered, neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle. He anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. And he said unto him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation, sent. He went his way, therefore, and washed and came seeing. The neighbors, therefore, and they which had before had seen him that he was blind, said, is not this he that sat and begged? Someone said, this is he. Others said, he is like him. But he said, I am he. Therefore said they unto him, how were thine eyes opened? Okay? And if you know the rest of the story, he talks about Jesus. Mm-hmm. All right? And we will come back to that thought in a moment. Turn back to Isaiah chapter 9. And notice in Isaiah 9, verse 2, the people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. Who's he talking about?
Jesus.
Duh. In case you haven't picked up on it, we live in the land of the shadow of death. That is us, that the light has shined on. Turn over to Isaiah chapter 42. And start in verse 6. I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thine hand, and will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light to the Gentiles, to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. So again, you see a lot of examples of this idea of a New Testament prophet is somebody who brings to light by what they say, all right, or what they have to say. Turn over to Acts 26. And we're going to see a New Testament version of this. This is where the Paul is rehearsing what happened to him in his conversion. But in Acts 26, notice verse, well, let's just start in verse 16. these famous 100 words that Tyler referred to. The Lord said to Paul, "But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and of those things in which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me." And I think if there was ever a people whose eyes were illuminated, it is certainly you and I by Paul's gospel. We are privileged beyond so many throughout history to have his message revealed to us. So, thinking then about these definitions of a prophet, a prophet was a teller forth of, or a speaker of God's words. Now, I will grant you that many times, the vast majority of times, what was told or spoken was predictive of future events, but not always. All right? A speaker of God's word. It didn't have to be predictive. So keep that distinction in mind. Yes, prophets largely, by the most part, talked about things to come, but not always. Sometimes they spoke things that had nothing to do with predicting the future. All right? And we'll see some examples of that. Now, as far as predicting the future, turn back to Isaiah 9 again. As far as predicting the future, some of the things they predicted were and are thousands of years in their fulfilling. And some things that they predicted happened more or less immediately. But let's look at the first case in Isaiah 9, starting in verse 6. "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." Now, up to the first part of verse 6, where it says, "Unto us a child is born and unto us a son is given," Isaiah was born approximately 770 years before Jesus. So there's almost 1,000 years there. If you go on and read what it says, "The government shall be upon his shoulder," and so forth, through the end of verse 7, that hasn't occurred yet. All right? So we're talking like 3,700 years that we're waiting for that part of Isaiah's, what he spoke, his speech, to be fulfilled. Okay? Now, as a contrast, turn over to the book of Daniel, chapter 4. And in chapter 4, this was one of the visions of Nebuchadnezzar. And we'll pick up in chapter 24 where Daniel starts interpreting it. "This is the interpretation, O king, and this is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon my lord the king, that they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. And they shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and they shall wet thee with the dew of heaven. And 7 times shall pass over thee, till thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. And whereas they commanded to leave the stump of the tree roots, thy kingdom shall be sure unto thee. After that thou shalt have known that the heavens do rule. Wherefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable unto thee, and break off thy sins by righteousness, and thine iniquities by showing mercy to the poor, if it may be a lengthening of thy tranquility. All this came upon the king Nebuchadnezzar. And if you drop down to verse 33, the same hour was the thing fulfilled. Okay? 60 minutes didn't pass. And this man went from being the, what the scriptures affirm, to be the monarch of the known world,
amen,
to crawling around on all fours like an animal. Okay? Then we have an example in the book of Acts again of something that happened even faster. If you go to Acts 13. And picking up in verse 6, this is Paul in his first missionary journey. And when they had gone through the island Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus, which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man, who called for Barnabas and Saul, desired to hear the word of God. But Elymas the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. Then Saul, who is also called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him, and said, O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? And now, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. And immediately there fell upon him a mist and darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. Okay? Now, you could say that Paul was predicting the future, but the future was right now. Okay? All right. Moving on. Some phrases that have intimate connection with the idea of prophecy. If somebody will go to Psalm 138 for us. There's several phrases that we'll go through here. Just this is more like statistics, you know, things to have for reference. The phrase "Thus saith the Lord" occurs 413 times in the scriptures. Okay. The phrase "the word of the Lord" occurs 328 times. The phrase "the name of the Lord" occurs 108 times. Whereas in Psalm 138, read verse 2 for us.
I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth, for thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name.
So in the occurrence of these phrases, we have a fulfillment of the latter part of that verse. God has magnified his word even above his name. The word, that phrase, the word of the Lord, occurs more than almost three times, actually more than three times as many as that phrase, the name of the Lord. Okay? The phrase, the word of the Lord came unto, occurs 63 times. But 37, which is more than half of those 63, occur in Ezekiel. And that's a little clue that down the road, I'm hoping the Lord might steer our study into Ezekiel. But I thought that was interesting that more than half of those occurrences are Ezekiel's. The phrase, the Lord spake unto, occurs 124 times. All but four of those, in other words, 120 times, are found from Exodus 6, verse 10, to Joshua 4, verse 15. Guess who the Lord spake unto?
Moses.
The vast majority of the time, he spoke unto Moses. And I seem to remember that Moses was a prophet, wasn't he? Yeah. Interesting. Okay. The phrase, I say unto you, spoken by Jesus, 140 times in the Gospels. I think we better be paying attention when he says something. The phrase, it is written, occurs 82 times. 16 of those are in the book of Romans. So I think we better pay attention to what Paul says. Okay? The phrase, behold, the days come. That sounds prophetic, doesn't it? Occurs 20 times. 14 of the 20 are in the book of Jeremiah. And 13 of those 14 start with, thus saith the Lord, behold, the days come. Okay, very prophetic. The phrase might be fulfilled, which is usually accompanied by that which was spoken, might be fulfilled. Let's look at a few instances of this. If you turn to the book of Ezra, chapter 1, and verse 1. Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom, and put it also in writing. So, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled. Turn over to the book of Lamentations, which is after Jeremiah. Lamentations chapter 2 and verse 17. Let's see. Is that right? 217? And the phrasing's a little bit different. The Lord hath done that which he hath devised. He hath fulfilled his word that he had commanded in the days of old. So the phrase is a little different there. Not might be fulfilled, but hath fulfilled. Let's see, Daniel chapter 4. Let's go back to Daniel. And in Daniel 4, verse 33, the same hour was the thing fulfilled. So it's not might be fulfilled, the thing was fulfilled. So a little bit different phrasing, but again, you see God fulfilling what he said he would do. The phrase might be fulfilled occurs 16 times in the Gospel of Matthew. So if you want to see a lot of phrases where God said something and it came to pass, in the birth of Jesus and the things that went on in his life, you got a lot of 16 times there, a lot of times that it occurs. Let's turn to Matthew 5. Now, all. And when I say all, I mean every last single one of God's words will come to pass and be fulfilled. All right? Or completed. In Matthew 5, look at verse 18. Jesus says, for verily or truly I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass away, One jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Go to chapter 26. And starting in verse 53. Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then shall the scriptures be fulfilled that thus it must be? In that same hour said Jesus to the multitudes, Are ye come out as against a thief with swords and staves for to take me? I sat daily with you teaching in the temple, and ye laid no hold on me. But all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. All right? Turn over to Luke chapter 1. And in Luke 1, notice this is Gabriel speaking to, well, let's actually back up to verse 19. Gabriel speaking to Zacharias. And the angel answering said unto him, I am Gabriel that stand in the presence of God, and I am sent to speak unto thee and to show thee these glad tidings. And behold, thou shalt be dumb and not be able to speak until the day that these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season. Go over to chapter 21 in Luke. And notice verse, this is Jesus speaking in verse 22. For these be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. All things. Look at verse 32. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass away till all be fulfilled. And in chapter 24 of Luke, notice verse 44. And he, that is Jesus, said unto them, These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. Note that phrase, all that was written concerning me, because we'll come back to that thought in a minute. John 18. John 18, notice verse 32. That the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spake, signifying what death he should die. What death was he supposed to die?
On the cross.
Well, on the cross, certainly. But what they were after was in chapter 20 of Matthew.
The type of death. Okay, sorry.
In verse 19. Actually, back up to 18. He says, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles.
Oh.
That was the manner of death that he referred to. What he said was fulfilled. All right? No getting around it. Turn over to Acts 3. And in Acts 3, let's see. Let's pick up in Peter's sermon. In verse 15, for these are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last day, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. And your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. Now turn over to chapter 13. and look at what Paul says here. Let's start in verse 26. Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God, to you is the word of this salvation sent. For they that dwell at Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew him not, nor yet the voices of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath day, they have fulfilled them in condemning him. And though they found no cause of death in him, yet desired they Pilate that he should be slain. And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulcher. Fulfilled all that was written. Then turn to Revelation 17. And this is a description of the Mystery Babylon. And the angel is speaking to John. Let's pick up with verse 15. And he saith unto me, the waters which thou sawest where the whore sitteth are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. And the 10 horns which thou sawest upon the beast, these shall hate the whore, and shall make her desolate and naked, and shall eat her flesh, and burn her with fire. For God hath put in their hearts to fulfill his will, and to agree and give their kingdom unto the beast, until the words of God shall be fulfilled. Amen. All right? All of them. Okay. Let's turn to Deuteronomy 18. The proof of a prophecy and of the prophet who speaks it is or will be known by
all,
but by what's the proof of a prophecy?
Did it come to pass?
Does it come to pass?
Right.
Is it fulfilled?
Yes.
Interesting. Okay, in Deuteronomy 18, starting in verse 20, but the prophet which shall presume to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or that shall speak in the name of other gods, even that prophet shall die. And if thou say in thine heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord hath not spoken? When a prophet speaketh in the name of the Lord, if the thing follow not, nor come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord hath not spoken. But the prophet hath spoken it presumptuously, thou shalt not be afraid of him. Turn over to Jeremiah 28. And in Jeremiah 28, let's see. Verse 9. This is where Jeremiah is refuting the false prophet that God was going to break the yoke of Babylon, that they were going against Jerusalem, and a false prophet said, "Don't worry, God's going to break their yoke and they'll go away." Jeremiah said, "No." Verse 9, therefore hearken not ye to your prophets, nor to your diviners, nor to your dreamers, nor to your enchanters, nor to your sorcerers, which speak unto you, saying, ye shall not serve the king of Babylon. For they prophesy a lie unto you, to remove you far from your land, and that I should drive you out, and ye should perish. Okay, so they were warned. Don't listen to that. And let's see. And let's go through, let me see. The rest of the chapter there talks about the not believing the prophets. I had a note here, but I'm not seeing it in verse 9, but it talks about talked about peace, and I missed the verse that it has. But the word peace, where it's used here, and I'll find it, if I don't find it here, I'll find it next week.
29:11.
In what?
29:11.
I don't see the word peace there. Oh, I'm in the wrong chapter, no wonder. Duh. Let's get over to 11. Okay. let's back up actually to verse 8 in Jeremiah 29. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, let not your prophets and your diviners and that be in the midst of you deceive you, neither hearken to your dreams which ye cause to be dreamed. For they prophesy falsely unto you in my name. I have not sent them, saith the Lord. For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you in causing you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Now, the word peace there in verse 11 is number 7965 in the Hebrew, and we all know it. It's the Hebrew word shalom.
Okay.
Shalom means welfare, primarily. It can mean peace, it can mean some other things, but it means welfare. And it's often posed as a question. When people greeted one another, they said shalom. And what they were saying was, how is it with you?
Okay.
Are you? Is your welfare good? And if you turn over to 2 Kings chapter 4, there's an example of this. This is where the widow's son, the woman of Shunem, her son died after she had been given a son through Elisha's prophecy. And in chapter 4, she goes after Elisha and to let him know that her son died. And starting in verse 24, then she saddled an ass and said to her servant, drive and go forward, slack not thy riding for me, except I bid thee. So she went and came unto the man of God to Mount Carmel. And it came to pass, when the man of God saw her afar off, that he said to Gehazi his servant, behold, yonder is that Shunammite. Run now, I pray thee, to meet her, and say unto her, is it well with thee? That entire phrase right there, is it well with thee, is the word shalom.
Okay,
is it well with thee? All right. That takes us out of time for tonight. I hope it's been a blessing to you in this introduction.
Thank you.
And Lord willing, if he tarries, we will continue. Okay.